One of the most significant days of your Christian life will be, or was, depending upon whether or not you've done this, will be or was the day that you realize that the greatest hindrance to your ministry for Jesus Christ, the greatest hindrance to your life being used in a mighty way for God, is nobody else but you. Your self-life, your self-reliance, your self-dependence, your self-trust, your self-sufficiency, your self-wisdom, your self-love, the self-sins of man are the greatest hindrances to seeing the power of God flow through your life. These are the things that quench the power of the Spirit of God in a life. Therefore, these are the greatest spiritual problem that every one of us faces as Christians. Now, I have some good news for you. God has a solution to the problem. He has a solution to the problem. And God's solution to this problem is called brokenness. Brokenness. The concept of brokenness is one of the most beautiful concepts in all the Word of God. And it's also one of the most vital concepts in all the Word of God if a person wants to know the power of God surging through his life. And this morning we want to begin talking about brokenness. Now, I don't know about you, but you've probably not heard a lot of messages on brokenness in your Christian experience. I've only heard one man ever preach on this. And for a number of years now, really, I've been wanting to share messages like this with you, but I never really felt it was the Lord's time. You might say, well, why do you feel it's the Lord's time right now? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is because that's exactly what God does to Moses here in Exodus chapter 2. Moses is one of the greatest examples in all the Word of God of this principle of brokenness, of God breaking a man so that God could use a man. Now, I'm not sure I fully understand brokenness, but I'll share with you what I know and what God's taught me, and we'll trust God to teach us all together over these next several weeks. Now, as part of our study in Exodus, therefore, I want us to take 2 or 3 weeks to kind of camp out here and talk about brokenness. I want us to meditate on it and study it and talk about it and investigate what it means for our lives as Christians. And this morning, in an introductory or a beginning message, I just want to talk to you about the principle. I just want to try to get the principle, the concept across to us, and to convince you that you need it. To convince you that you need God to break your life. Some of you are looking at me as if to say, you will not convince me of that. Well, we'll see. When it's over, we'll see where we are, all right? Now, I've got a little bit of an outline that I want you to follow, and I want you to take some notes, if you would. Number one, I want to answer 3 questions. Number one, what is brokenness? Let's make sure we're all on the same wavelength here. What is it? Number two, is it really a biblical truth for all Christians? Okay, God did it for Moses, but does that mean God wants to do it for me? And number three, why is it so important? What's the big deal? Those are 3 pretty good questions, aren't they? See if we can answer them together. All right, what is brokenness? Well, we said here that Moses was a great example of brokenness. So let's look and see what God does with this man, and we'll get some insight into what we're talking about. Here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. That is, when he heard that Moses had gone out and killed an Egyptian. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and went to the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Here in Exodus chapter 2, Moses begins his 40-year wilderness experience. He leaves Egypt having been rejected by the Hebrews. They said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And he also leaves being pursued by the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, according to Acts chapter 7, Moses was a mighty man in Egypt. And according to the historian Josephus, Moses was a mighty conquering general in Egypt. Moses is now 40 years old. He's fully grown. He's a virile man. He's a national figure. And it's very possible that the Pharaoh of Egypt was afraid of him, that he was a threat, that he was a rival, and that the Pharaoh of Egypt now saw this opportunity, that is, that Moses had killed an Egyptian, as his chance to deal with Moses once and for all. So he seeks to kill him. And it's very interesting that Hebrews chapter 11 says that Moses fled Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. What that means is that the reason that Moses ran away from Egypt was not because he was afraid of Pharaoh. In fact, I think there's a very good chance that Moses could have gotten the army to follow him against Pharaoh, maybe. But one thing's for sure, the reason he left Egypt was not because he was afraid of the king. He fled Egypt by faith. Moses made no effort to make peace with Pharaoh. He made no effort to patch things up. Because Moses had already decided that he did not care what Egypt had to offer him. He had already forsaken Egypt in his heart. Now it was just a question of following up by forsaking it with his body. And so Moses left Egypt as a sign that he had renounced Egypt and he had renounced everything Egypt stood for. And he had decided by faith to serve God, even if that meant the Midian desert. He's not afraid of Pharaoh. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. He left by faith. And so Moses flees to Midian. Now, where in the world is Midian, you say? Well, Midian today is present-day Saudi Arabia, the eastern part of the Gaza Strip, if you can imagine the Near East. That's Midian. It's an arid, dry, desert land. It's steppe land. And the only folks who lived there were nomads, Bedouins, who grazed their sheep and their goats there. There wasn't much else there. And that's where he fled. And the reason he fled there is because he wanted to get totally away from Egypt and Egyptian influence. And remember at this time that Egypt controlled almost the whole Near East except for the deserts of Midian. Who even wanted it? Egypt wasn't even going to waste time sending soldiers there. Who wanted it? That's where Moses went. And he sat down by a well, verse 15, and it says in verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Lucky fella. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Here was Jethro. He has 7 daughters who tend his sheep. Later on, he's got a son, but I'm assuming his son's not born yet or is very young. And they come to the well, but they're picked on by these other shepherds who just push them aside and get their own water first. And Moses, being the strong, warlike man, trained in the skills of war that he was, defended them, drove off the shepherds, and helped them water their flock. Well, the Bible says they went home. They left Moses at the well. They went home. And their dad says, what are you doing home so early? And they said, oh, well, this Egyptian down there drove off all the shepherds and gave us water. And he said, you mean you left him sitting out there? Go get him. So they brought Moses in and they fed him. And the Bible says, verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses, that is Jethro did, gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, as a wife. Zipporah means bird. I'm not sure it has any significance. I'm just telling you what the word means, all right? And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, which means stranger there, because Moses said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And so here Moses now sets up house with Jethro for 40 years as the head of Jethro's flocks. Very interesting to me that the Bible does not tell us anything that happened during these 40 years. Not a thing. But the one thing that we know for certain is that when it's 40 years is over, when Moses is then 80, Moses is a broken man. God, no matter what else he did that we may not know about, we know one thing God did. God broke this man Moses. And in order to find out what that really means, let's look at Moses. Let's look at him before and after, shall we? What's Moses like before and after being broken? Well, before he was broken, what was Moses like? He was self-confident. He was certain that God, that he could handle the job of leading Israel out of Egypt all by himself. He had the education. He had the leadership skills. He had the courage. He had the wisdom. He was up to the job. He was self-confident. He was also self-assured. He was sure he could do it. Never crossed his mind that he couldn't do this. He was also self-sufficient. It's very interesting that Moses, nowhere in attempting to pull off his own exodus, ever asked for God's help, God's wisdom, God's aid, God's advice, or anything from God. He was self-sufficient. He was also dependent on human wisdom and human logic. That's how Moses had been taught to live in the courts of Egypt. How did he deal with an Egyptian oppressor? Very simple. He killed him. That makes sense, right? Human logic. How did he deal with Israelites that were fighting together and disunified? Well, he tried to reason with them with human logic. Moses was not a man who understood how to trust the power of Almighty God to deal with problems. Moses dealt with problems in his own wisdom, in his own energy, in his own strength. And finally, Moses knew nothing about waiting on God. He knew nothing about that. He charged out, tried to pull off the Exodus in human energy and human strength. He knew nothing about prayer and nothing about seeking God, nothing about waiting on God's time. "Be still and know that I am God" was simply not part of Moses' methodology in those days. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, Moses had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Moses knew nothing about the ways of God. He was wise, but he was wise in the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness to God. He was a mighty man, but he relied on his own abilities instead of God. He was a strong man, but he trusted in his own strength. He had leadership skills, but they were all rooted in the ways of the flesh. And he had the right objective to lead Israel out of Egypt, but he knew nothing about waiting on God, on God's time, on God's plan. He was going to do it himself. Moses had been to the school of man. Moses had learned well. But you know what? It's time now for Moses to attend the school of God. I like to call it Wilderness Theological Seminary. How about that? This is a unique institution, friends. The faculty, only one member. One member of the faculty. And that's God himself. And the classes, where do they meet? Well, the classes for this seminary, my dear friend, meet on the backside of the desert. And the degree that you get when you finish, there's only one degree this seminary grants, and that's a PhD in the ways of God. And how long is the course of study? Well, it's as long as it takes to learn the lessons. For Moses, that was 40 years. Now let's get back and look at Moses 40 years later, shall we? After he's been to Wilderness Theological Seminary. Has there been a change? Oh, my, has there been a change? This is like a different man. Moses is still educated, but his education has been tempered by the ways of God. Gone is that self-assurance. Gone is that self-reliance. Gone is that trust in his own abilities. Gone is that self-sufficiency that was so obvious 40 years before. Look here with me in Exodus chapter 3, will you? God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and we're going to lead the people out." That was the very job Moses was so sure he could do 40 years before all by himself. And verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses is no longer sure he can do it. Moses now feels insufficient. Gone is all that self-sufficiency. Gone also is that reliance on human effort to solve problems, to overcome obstacles. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answers and says, "But God, they won't believe me. God, they won't listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord hasn't appeared to you." Moses says, "God, I tried arguing with these people once. These people, you can't argue with these people. When there's two of them, there's three opinions. You can't argue with these folks. I can't go back and just tell them I saw God in the wilderness. They're not going to listen to me, God." Well, you know what? Moses was sure 40 years before that his human talk and his human logic could turn people. People what? No more. He says, "God, I got to have power. God, I've got to have the power of God if I'm going to go back and lead these people." And so God gives it to him with signs and miracles and the rod of God. Moses knew better than to try to go back now depending upon human effort and human strength. And gone is that impetuous fleshly zeal that knew nothing of waiting on God. In its place, God has built into Moses an active resting in God to do God's work, God's way, in God's time, by God's power. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 14, Moses has the people at the Red Sea. The sea's in front of them. The Egyptians are behind them. What does Moses do? Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians that you have seen today, you shall never see them again, forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Sounds like a different Moses, doesn't it? That's not the same man that went into the wilderness 40 years ago. You talk about an awesome, revolutionary, all-consuming change in a man's life, a transformation. You've got one right here, right in this man's life. God broke this man. Now he was usable. Now he was usable. The vessel was now fit for the master's use. And God did it by breaking Moses' self-life. He broke his self-trust, his self-assurance, his self-reliance, his self-wisdom, his self-sufficiency. And in its place, God substituted a trust, a reliance, a wisdom, a strength that was based upon God alone. That's what God did in 40 years in the wilderness. Moses was now a man who operated not on the ways of man, but on the ways of God. In Isaiah 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." And Psalm 103 says that he made Moses to know his ways, while the rest of the children of Israel only saw what he did, only saw his acts. God taught Moses his ways. God took Moses down to bedrock. He pulled out all the props under this man, and he brought Moses down to the point where Moses knew what it meant to depend upon God and nothing else but God. My dear friend, that's what brokenness is all about. So let's see if we can come up with a working definition of brokenness. You might want to write this down. Brokenness is that process by which God takes away our self-life and teaches us to rely on Him alone. Got that? Brokenness is that process by which God dislodges our self-life and all of its attendant sin and teaches us to trust Him alone in every area of life. That's what brokenness is all about. It's a process by which God replaces your self-sufficiency with a dependence on God's sufficiency. By which God replaces self-reliance by reliance on God alone. By which God replaces self-wisdom with wisdom that's based in the ways of God. By which God replaces self-will with surrender to the will of God. By which God tempers your human zeal with waiting on God. It's the process by which God uproots the ways of man out of your life. Teaches you the ways of God, which are different than the ways of man. And the purpose of all this is to make you more usable. Let me use an illustration from electricity. Can I? Let's pretend like you and I are the wires. And let's pretend like God's Spirit, the power of God, is the electricity. Now, as with electricity, God's power can flow through wires with the least what? Resistance. That's right. My dear friend, that's what brokenness is all about. The goal of brokenness is to reduce your resistance to the power of God flowing through your life. To bring down your ohms to as close to zero as God can get. You with me? That's what we're doing. You with me? Shake your hands. Do something. Everybody alive out there? Hello? All right. Now, next week I want to talk to you some more about the process of brokenness. You ought to be here for that, because it's going to explain a lot of what's going on in your life that you don't understand. But this morning, all I want to do is spend the rest of my time trying to convince you that you need it. Some of you still aren't convinced that you really need it. Okay, God broke Moses. That's really great. So what? That doesn't mean God wants to break me. I'm not going to lead to Exodus. Let's talk about that for a minute. Is it really important? Is it really a biblical principle that God wants to break you? Well, I want you to turn over in the New Testament with me, if you would, to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 12, please. And I want to share with you a Christian life truth that you will not hear much about these days. This is one of the most neglected Christian life passages, I think, in the Bible. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also shall my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now Jesus is here in Jerusalem. There's only several days to go before the cross. In fact, the triumphal entry has just happened through the gates of Jerusalem this morning. And there's still a rush in the street and a hubbub in the street. There's lots of activity. There's the electricity of a showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees in the air. But instead of the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples about all the glory and the pomp and the pageantry, instead he gathers them around him and he talks to them about brokenness. Verse 23, Jesus says that he is about to be glorified. And in John chapter 17, he says, "Glorify the Son so the Son can glorify you." Jesus says, "I'm about to have my whole life be consumed in bringing glory to God. And I'm going to tell you, men, how to do the same thing in your life." He says in verse 26, this is the way to serve God. And he says again in verse 26 that this is the way to have the honor of God on your life. This is the path for how to have your life glorify God. And Jesus uses an illustration to teach this truth from the world of agriculture. He says in verse 24, "Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides by itself. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." What's Jesus saying? He's saying that when a kernel of wheat has its outer shell intact, it's useless. The wheat can't sprout. The wheat can't grow. The life that's inside of the seed that's really there on the inside can't get out. It's useless. But when the outer shell is broken, when it's cracked open, then the life of the wheat can come out and can grow and can bring forth much fruit. The question, therefore, for a corn of wheat is not whether there is life inside. The question is whether the life that's inside can get out and express itself, whether the hard outer shell has been broken. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that this truth is the secret to bringing forth much fruit for God, the secret to power in our personal life, the secret to power in soul winning, to fruit-bearing power, to discipling power, to child-raising power, to ministry power. Because a Christian is exactly like a kernel of wheat, Jesus said. We get saved, the Spirit of God takes up residence in our inner life, but we still have that hard outer shell of self that keeps the life of God in and keeps the life of God confined. It's only as that outer shell of self is able to be broken that the life of God can manifest itself through us. So as Christians, we're like seeds, and the real issue is not, Jesus says, whether or not the life of God is in us. If we truly know Jesus Christ, it is. The real issue for us as Christians is whether or not our hard outer shell of self has been broken up so that the life of God that's within us can flow out. That's the question. Is the principle of brokenness for every Christian? You betcha. That Christian wants their life to count for Jesus Christ. You betcha. In fact, this is the basic issue for every Christian who wants to live for God and serve God and win souls for God, who wants to make an impact on the world for God. Is the Spirit of God able to flow through me without a hindrance? Am I a wire with high resistance that God can't really use very effectively, or am I a wire with low resistance? That's the question. You read the biographies of all the great men and women of God down through the centuries, both in the Bible and down through history, you will find that this was the one central issue that sooner or later every single one of them had to come to grips with. We find the Apostle Paul pleading and saying the one thing that he wanted in his life was the power of the resurrection. And you read the lives of men like Wesley and Whitfield and Knox and Carey and Judson and Finney and all of these great saints. And you find these men pleading for the power of God, asking God to release the power of God through their lives to do their ministry. In fact, my dear friends, that's what Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret is all about. That's the secret. It's how to let the Spirit of God flow through you. Is this truth for you? Well, if you're a Christian and you want your life to really make an impact for Jesus Christ, then this truth is for you. Now, if you don't care, well, then you've got some other serious problems. But if you want your life to really count for Jesus Christ, brokenness is something that sooner or later, every single one of us is going to have to come to grips with. I'd say, you know what, it sounds like you're making an awful big deal out of this. Is it really that big a deal? Is it really that important? Well, I believe it is. I believe brokenness is the way to blessing. Brokenness is the way to fruitfulness. Brokenness is the way to have anointing from God on your life and your ministry. You know, I find so many Christians who believe that they're going to have power from God just because they've learned the Bible so well or because they've learned theology so well. That's particularly true of seminary students. Know the Bible so well, man, God can bless them all. And I find so many Christians, sadly, who imagine if they could just get a little more Bible teaching, if they could just accumulate a few more Bible facts, if they could just memorize a few more verses, if they could just attend a few more seminars, then all of a sudden, poof, like Whipple dust, they're going to break out of the state they're in. They're going to be a giant for God. That's not true. Now, I'm not against the Bible, don't get me wrong. I'm all for the Bible. And I'm all for Bible knowledge. But Bible knowledge is not the secret to fruitfulness for God. Bible knowledge should help us realize that we need the flow of the Spirit of God through our life in order to see fruit for God produced. But Bible knowledge doesn't make that flow happen. That flow comes by letting God break our self-will, by letting God break our self-life, our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency, so that the Spirit of God can move through our hearts. Until you and I are willing to surrender to God and let Him do this in our lives, until we are willing to lay down our stubborn self-life on the altar and let God break it, until that point, my dear friend, we will not see the power of God flowing through our lives the way we want to see it. It's an immutable law of God. It's an unchanging, eternal law of God. God will not change it for anybody. He didn't change it for Moses. He's not going to change it for you. We either comply with it or we don't, but God's not going to change it for us. That's why it's such a big deal. That's why it's so important, because brokenness is the way to blessing. It's the way to power with God.
I'd say, man, God sounds awful hard-nosed about this. I mean, why couldn't He change it a little bit? Why couldn't He cut us some slack? Well, there's a simple reason, and I want you to turn back to John chapter 6, and I'll show you the reason. Very simple. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus is talking to the disciples, teaching them a lesson that is very important. He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, that quickeneth, that he means that gives life. The flesh profits what? Again, nothing. Sooner or later, my friends, if we're ever going to leave any service to God, this is a truth that we've got to come to grips with. No matter how many people you can impress with your cleverness, no matter how many people you can attract with your winsome personality, No matter how many people you can influence with your thoughts and your words and your argumentative nature and your convincing, no matter how many people you can motivate with your emotions and your natural abilities, listen to me now, spiritually, if these things are not being done in the power of the Spirit of God, they will come to nothing. They're worthless. Oh, you may get somebody to tag along for a while, but you will not see that life be transformed. The flesh profits nothing. And that's exactly what our old friend Moses learned, didn't he? He went out to have his Exodus, and he had all the raw material he needed, but he didn't have the Spirit of God in control. He wasn't a broken man. And what did it profit? Nothing. I find so many Christians, after passing through much frustration and much failure in trying to serve God, have all ended up right back here at John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. That's why God can't change this for you. Why God couldn't change it for Moses. God can't bless the flesh. God can't do it. Man, my ministry as a pastor has been a real education for me in this regard. I came here to McLean about 4.5 years ago, and I was convinced I was God's gift to the church, at least to this church. Man, I had a Jewish background. I'd been to seminary. I knew Greek. I knew Hebrew. Remember that? I'd been a seminary professor for 5 years. Man, I was convinced I was a master at exegesis and at least a journeyman and walking with God. And man, everybody was so lucky to have me. And I'd prepare all these flowery sermons, these exegetically sound Bible messages, and I'd walk up into the pulpit proud of all the profound thoughts I had to share with people, and I'd deliver them with emotion and with zeal. I'd deliver them with passion, and by the time the message was over, I was dripping wet from the heat. Only one problem. That is, everybody out there was shivering from the cold. Nothing was happening. And I was confused. What was wrong? I mean, I asked myself that question so many times. God, what is wrong? I mean, I'm doing everything they told me to do in seminary. Everything they said that would lead to a powerful ministry and a blessing from God. I'm doing it all, and it's all worthless. What is happening here, God? You know what the problem was? The problem was that with your mind, you can touch people's mind. And with your emotions, you can touch people's emotions. But only the Spirit of God can touch people's feelings. Only the Spirit of God can minister for God. It is the Spirit that gives life. Only the Spirit of God can make people respond to God. Only the Spirit of God can cause people to confess sin and repent and get right with God. Only the Spirit of God can motivate people to want to live for God. Only the Spirit of God can save souls and disciple Christians and make people into men and women of God. I had to learn the lesson of this verse. It is the Spirit. Flesh, no matter how profound, spiritually accomplishes nothing. I had to learn what it was to get on my knees before God and say, God, I don't care how great this message looks. I don't care how exegetically sound it may be. I don't care how profound or how flowery it may seem. Lord, if I go out there and the Spirit of God is not empowering what it said, if the Spirit of God is not dealing with people's hearts, if the Spirit of God Himself is not ministering to His people, this will accomplish nothing. You'll be wasting time and energy. I had to learn that. I had to learn how to walk out into this pulpit not trusting my message, trusting the Spirit of God. I had to learn how to let the Spirit of God begin to flow through my life to accomplish that. That's been one of the most significant lessons I've ever learned. I'm not sure I've learned it completely, but I've learned it enough I can talk about it. You might ask, am I saying to you that you can't be used of God unless you're broken? Well, listen, you're never fully broken. Nobody ever gets to zero O's, friends. Forget it. Nobody ever gets there. Brokenness is a process. Brokenness goes on your whole life. You'll never be totally broken. If we waited until we were totally broken to do something for God, we'd never do anything. Moses wasn't even totally broken. But I will say this to you, the more broken you are before God, the more useful you are to God. Did you hear me? The more broken you are before God, the more useful you will be to God. And to the degree that you are unbroken as a Christian, listen now, to that degree, God cannot really use you for true, spirit-filled, accomplishing eternal ministry. Oh, you can go down to the church and you can do lots of activity. You can go to other places and do lots of activity. But God cannot bless the energy of the flesh. And in the areas of your life where you're unbroken, where you're relying upon yourself, where the Spirit of God is not free to move and do His ministry, those areas of your life God cannot use. That's why brokenness is so important. Why you and I as Christians need it so desperately. Should I give up what I'm doing for Jesus and just sit around until I'm broken? No, don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do. Keep on serving Jesus, but at the same time, keep asking God to break you more than He's done to this point. Dwight L. Moody in 1871 was serving as the director of the YMCA in Chicago. He had started the YMCA in Chicago 15 years before, had built it into a mammoth organization. In fact, he had services at the YMCA, preaching services on Sunday evenings in Chicago, and he would preach to 1,200, 1,500, 1,800 men every Sunday. My D.L. Moody was on umpty-ump committees. He taught Sunday school. He started Sunday school conventions around the city. He was responsible for spawning children's work all over Chicago. He worked the slums of Chicago. He started missions churches all over the city. Why, they didn't even ask him to run for Congress. He couldn't even read and write, but they wanted him to run for Congress. Not much has changed. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. We'll erase that from the tape. There was something wrong. But there was something wrong in his ministry. He had all this activity. Moody had a wealth of activity. In fact, if there was anybody in the world who could have ever brought in the kingdom of God based on sheer gut level energy, it would have been Dwight L. Moody. The guy worked all day, all night. In fact, he was so frenzied, his friends called him Crazy Moody. That's what his friends called him. Crazy Moody. But there was something wrong. There was the missing power of the Spirit of God. There was no demonstration of the Spirit and the power. This little old lady noticed this. This is true story. Started praying for him. They prayed for him for a few months. Finally, in June of 1871, these two ladies paraded into one of Moody's tent meetings with drunks and derelicts and everything else. Walked right up on the front row and sat there. And the whole time Moody preached, you know what they did? They sat there with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, and they just prayed. Oh, that really irritated me. He didn't like that at all. It really got under his skin. After the tent meeting was over, they came up to him, and in that sweet little old lady voice, you know, they said, "We have been praying for you, Brother Moody." Ooh, he didn't like that. He got mad. He said, "Why don't you pray for all these people out here? They're the ones that need the prayer. They're the ones that are lost. Pray for them. Don't pray for me." One of the old ladies looked at him and very gently said, "Oh, but Mr. Moody, you do need prayer because you need the power of the Spirit." Oh, man. He was really hot then. And he said, "I need the power," and he huffed and puffed and tore off. The ladies didn't give up on that man. They hounded him like a bulldog, like a bloodhound. You know what? By October, Dwight L. Moody was on his knees with these two ladies, praying for the Spirit of God. Really anointed. Thanking God for a demonstration of the Spirit and of power in his ministry. Thanking God to anoint his ministry. You know what God did? God burnt down his YMCA. That's true. God also burnt down his house. God also burnt down his office. God also burnt down all the missions churches he had started. In fact, God burnt down the whole city of Chicago. Burnt the whole thing down. You know why God burnt the whole city down? because Dwight L. Moody had made up in his mind that he loved Chicago, his ministry was Chicago, and he was not leaving Chicago. So God burned it down. He lost all his belongings. He was separated from his family. Everything that he had worked for 15 years went up in one night of smoke. Everything. The whole thing. Missions, churches, Sunday schools, offices, committees, churches, the YMCA, the whole shebang. Finally, Dwight L. Moody, alone in a small room in New York City, began reflecting back on what his life had been like, what his ministry had been like. God began to teach him what God taught Moses. And it was all the flesh. And it was all his own energy. That it was sincere, but it just wasn't spirit. Down in that little room by himself in New York City, Dwight L. Moody got on his knees and he gave it all to Jesus. God had brought Dwight L. Moody to the end of himself. Moody surrendered self to God, and Moody said, God, you break me, God. You crush me, God. You teach me how to do the ministry your way, God. Oh, my dear friends, the dry days, the dead days were over after that. God began to break Dwight L. Moody. Moody wrote later on and said of this experience, and I quote, he said, before this, I was always tugging and carrying the water myself. Now, he said, I have a river that carries me. Crazy Moody became Moody, the man of God, who shook two continents with Jesus Christ. Listen to me, friends. Brokenness is not a curse. Brokenness is a blessing. How beautiful is the man that God's broken. How beautiful is the woman God's broken. No longer is there stubbornness. No longer is there self-will. Instead, there's the sweet fragrance of God, and there's the power of God flowing through that life. We've just begun to talk about brokenness this morning. I have got so much more to share with you in the next several weeks. But I want to say to you that I believe that this may very well be one of the most significant series of messages I ever share with you. For the impact it's going to have on your life and on this church. All I wanted to do this morning is communicate the concept to you. It's a concept we don't talk much about in our modern Christianity with all of our prosperity and wealth and health and success. Perhaps that explains why our modern Christianity is so powerless, so insipid. I believe each one of us here needs for God to do to us what God did to Moses, what God did to Moses, what God has done to thousands of other saints. God needs us. God needs friends. My prayer for you this week is that the Spirit of God, even before you fully understand all of this, listen, I don't fully understand all of this. I just have to understand I need it. My prayer is that you would say, Lord, I'm not sure I fully understand all of this. But God, I know I need you to do this to me. God, I don't need to understand all you do. I'm laying myself open, God. Next week, we'll talk more about the process God uses. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a church, is that God will be given the freedom by each one of us to break that self-life and release the life inside of us, the life of the Spirit of God, into the power that we see in men like Moses. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that you would use it in our lives. I know it's not a truth we hear very often. That's okay, Lord. It's still a truth from you, and your truth never changes. And I pray, Lord, this morning that the Spirit of God would open our hearts and open our understanding. Father, my word will never communicate this truth to people's hearts. Your Spirit has to talk to the heart of men and women. Your Spirit has to communicate this and convince of this. Your Spirit has got to motivate your people, Lord, to want this and be willing to pay the price. Oh, God, how I pray your Spirit would work today. In my life, in the lives of these, your people. Lord, give us a desire to see you move in our hearts, regardless of the cost. Lord, may our hearts leap up and say, we want to be broken, God, if that's what it takes to be used in you. Oh, God, raise up a group of broken people here that will change not only the face of this church, but the face of this nation, this world, as you sweep through it. Father, honor, I pray, by burning these truths into our hearts by your Spirit. Cause us, Lord, as Christians, always to want higher ground, Lord, for your glory.